We've been going through our series called It Takes Two, Thriving Biblical Relationships. This is week five, and we're talking about what does it mean to have a biblical relationship with someone else, and if you're married, how would that look like, or if you're single. And so we've been talking about that. And so last week we talked about, if you remember, we ended with the main idea was no more excuses in relationships. We talked about how we are not to make excuses in our relationship with God first, our relationship with God the Father, and then our relationship with our spouse or our family, and then with each other in this room, the body of Christ. We talked about no more excuses in relationships. And so before I get into today's topic, I just want to share a few things. Today's topic might be a little hard for some people. Today we're going to be talking about sexual intimacy in marriage. And I want to preface this as that for some of us, marriage and sexuality has been a painful journey for some of us, or it's been a disappointing journey, or it's been an abusive journey, or a manipulative journey. But I want to remind us that God can heal and restore all wounds and all things. Now, it may take a while, it may take years, but God can restore and redeem and bring healing to those areas of our life. You can help others. You might be thinking, well, Pastor Dan, I'm single, or I'm a teenager in here, or I'm a widow now, and I'm a senior citizen. What does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? I want to remind you that once again, through every week we've been saying that you will encounter someone who's either married or single or widowed or divorced. That's in our culture. We're going to always encounter someone that's in those realms. And I want to remind us, even though today, maybe today's message may not specifically apply to you in a marital relationship, but I want to remind us, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out of by God, or God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And if it's in the scriptures, we're going to preach it and talk about it, right? We don't have to be scared of it or not talk about something because maybe it doesn't apply to anybody. But I just want to give that caveat today. So just in case, you're in here and maybe sexual intimacy in marriage has been a great thing, or maybe it hasn't. Wherever you're at on that spectrum, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you and guide you and use this today's message to help you encourage and help others heal, or help others that are about to get married have a good biblical view of what it means for biblical sexuality. And so with that, here's our theme for today is this. Today's theme is cultivating the soil for sexual intimacy. Now, a lot of times, the church doesn't want to talk about this, or we talk about it in very nuanced terms. But today, we're going to dive into a few specifics. And everything will be appropriate. It's not going to be weird, so just letting you know, all right? Don't worry, it's not going to be inappropriate or weird, but it's going to be very, very biblically and Jesus-centered. And so let me start with this today about cultivating the soil for sexual intimacy is this. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, this is the man speaking to the woman, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves." And then she replies, "How handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming, and our bed is verdant." Now, you may have read this, and if you're like me, you're like, well, what does that mean? Our bed is verdant, or what in the world does this mean? All right, so here's what this means. Verdant means green. Some translations might say our couch is green, or our bed is green. And it refers to, if we kept reading on in verse 17 and then into chapter 2, we get this imagery of a lush place, a place that is flourishing. It talks about having cedar walls, pine rafters. It talks about a spacious room, or almost like a little gazebo kind of little house in some way. But this last part is what I want to highlight in this today as we talk about creating the soil for sexual intimacy is that in this scripture here, our bed is verdant, or our bed is green. Is that green? If something is green, it usually means that it's growing, it's producing, it's thriving. How many of you have ever had a green plant that you've kept alive? How many of you have had a dead plant that you killed? Yep, I've done that. Yeah, my wife has taken care of my little plant in my office. If you see, I've killed it quite a few times, and she has revived it back to life because I'm not much of a green thumb. But we all know the difference between something that is green and lush and beautiful versus the dry, gritty, dying oasis of a plant, right? You ever been to Lowe's, or Home Depot, you go buy a plant, and you're like, oh man, that thing has not been watered by the employee for a long time, versus, oh, here's the plants, they watered real quick, those are nice and lush. In our marriages specifically, in sexual intimacy, we'll be talking specifically in the context of marriage, a lot of times you can either be green and lush, or it can be dry and dead. And sometimes it's hard to get in between, find those in-between paradigms. But here in the Song of Songs, we don't know if Solomon wrote this or if it was attributed to him. There's some back and forth. But it talks about this relationship. If you've read Song of Songs, you know it's a relationship between the beloved and the man. And the back and forth, the song and dance and this imagery. Psalms 23, verses 1 to 3, it says familiar, we know. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths for his name's sake. And today, what I want to correlate is this. In this scripture here, we're talking about creating a thriving place in your marriage. The Lord leads us into green pastures to refresh our soul. And we know from scripture, God leads us into marriage to be a refreshing. Not a trial, not 50 years of indentured servitude to someone else, all right? But marriage should be a place of refreshing and thriving and greenery, if you could say with the imagery. It should be a place where you can come to and be refreshed and relaxed and know, hey, this person's for me. They're not against me. Hey, this person's with me. They're going to help me. They love me. And that's what I want to get to us, to kind of convey to us today, that green is growing, not dying. And this place here, as it says here, this our bed is verdant or our bed is green. This couch or bed, in the ancients, it was known as a place of connection, a place of relational intimacy. It was a place of closeness, a place of friendship. Not just necessarily the sexual intimacy part, but it was friendship and closeness, reliability, and relational closeness. And so that's what I'm going to get into today, that this is where we're going to go and talk about today. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26. And as we get ready to read this scripture, I want to ask us this main question today. Is your marriage a place of green grass? Is it growing? Is it thriving? Is it a place of life? Or is it dry and withering and brown, a place of death? Now, you may not be married here today, but if you're not married today, you probably see marriages or know people that are in marriages that are either green and flourishing or they're dying. You get the chance to be the hands and feet of Jesus to go to them. So this message today applies to the married people and to the single people in this room as well. Whether you're old or young, if you're single, you get a chance to go with the message of hope and how to help married folks have a thriving marriage. So turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. And then we're going to read Genesis 2, 24 through 25, and then 1 Corinthians 7. They won't be on your screen, so turn in your scriptures or on your digital app to that here. So let's read here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "And then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything, that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's go on. Let's read. Turn with me over to the next chapter. Chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." We'll stop right there. In the creation story here, we know it very well. God made male and female. Jesus in Matthew 19 and then in Mark 10, Jesus refers back to the creation, to Genesis, as a historical fact. Sometimes it's been said that Jesus referred to, or the Jewish people believe that Genesis was a myth or a genealogical allegory. Well, it's just not true. Jesus refers back to these passages as matter of fact, male and female. God created marriage. God created them to be one in this. And in this right here, as we're looking in these verses, let me start with what doesn't stand out. What doesn't stand out is this. God doesn't say that marriage is bad. doesn't state that sex is bad or that male and female is bad. What does stand out? What we all know, we've read this probably many, many dozen times, is that what male and female are good. God created the family unit before the law, before everything else, male and female together in the bonds of marriage, the bonds of unity, the bonds of relational closeness. And that sexuality was designed as a good thing. Look at the in chapter 1, it says at the end that God commanded these things, and at the end of the day, end of the sixth day, God said, what, these were all good, and there was evening, and there was night. At the end of creation, the sixth day, at the end of everything, God had finished with man and woman, put them together. They were naked and unashamed and said, hey, go procreate, go subdue the earth. God said everything was good. And so as we've been going through this series, I want to remind us that God created marriage perfectly. God created, not man. It's not a social construct by some psychiatrist or some church. God the Father designed marriage, and he designed sexual intimacy as a part of marriage, and it's good and beautiful. But what have we known from our civilization and our history is that it's been distorted and perverted and manipulated and abused and tarnished. It's created a dry, withering plant. That sexuality sees something to be used and abused. But today, we want to encourage you, so I want to encourage you and challenge you, that as a church, we should see sexuality as something that's thriving and green. It's a beautiful plant to be nourished and cultivated and tended to for its intended purposes. God commanded and created both male and female equally, without distinction. In this opening narrative, before the fall, as we've been saying, male and female were created equally. The woman was taken out, from man to be by his side, not to be on his feet, to be trampled or be over him. But what? Male and females were designed to be side by side. They both had the calling to subdue the earth, to multiply, subdue the earth, name the animals, cultivate all these things. There was a mutual calling and a mutual togetherness. But God knew that what? They needed that the man and all the guys said, amen, we needed a woman in our life to help us. We ain't all that, right? We need somebody next to us to help us. And God realized that men and women need a relational closeness together to accomplish the goals and things that he has for them. Marriage and family, like I said, were the institutional setting for the male and female to thrive in God's creation, to be together. That's what they were created to do. And so with that, let's jump over to 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, God created, everything was good in the beginning. And then what happened? Sin entered the world, and sexuality got hijacked. Centuries later, we have Paul writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? The words of God speaking through man to his creation. And let's read this. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, this is, remember, Paul writing to the church of Corinth. Remember, we don't have all the questions that they were asking him. We don't have the backstory. All we have is one letter, one direct text message to them. That's all we've got. So this is the setting. So let's read this. It says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, we don't have those questions. But this one that we have right here, this is really the only question that we do know of. It says that it is good that the Corinthians must have wrote Paul and said, is it good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? There must have been some type of clarification or something they didn't know about. And so they asked Paul. And let's see verse 2, what Paul responds with. He says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a little bit of time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, there's a lot in this passage here. And we're going to tie this back to, are you creating a green place in your marriage, a thriving intimacy and soil, or are you creating a dry and desolate plant that's dying and it's a place of death? What are we creating here? Now, at face value, when we read this, sometimes this has been abused by people. And we're going to address that here in a moment. If you look at this in face value, there's some things you might think, woohoo, man, this is awesome. And it is. And here's why. In the ancient Near East, in the Greco-Roman world, as you probably know from your history, is that the man was, could do whatever he wants, in essence. He could tell the wife, hey, do this, do that. Hey, all right, I want this, I need that, let's go. Or in that society, men could also go out And as long as they didn't do anything to debase their wife, they'd go out and have sex with a prostitute or a temple prostitute, anything else, and that was fine. But in the marriage, he could come in and say, hey, I own this. This is what I need and all that. Well, what we know in creation, remember, male and female were created together, side by side, and that there was supposed to be sexual intimacy and relational intimacy all together. Well, here, once again, we know that our God does what? He takes everything and he flips it upside down, and he's always redeeming us back to his original and purposes. Have we been renewed in our minds and in our bodies? Here, Paul writes to the power of the Spirit that what? No longer are the Greco-Roman codes applicable. He says, hey, husbands, oh no, you don't own your wives anymore. They have dibs on you now. He changes everything. You're supposed to serve them. And now wives, now you think, oh, well, I can put the hand up to the husband. Well, no, you're supposed to serve them as well. There's a mutual serving and a mutual cultivating the soul now that men and women both have to do here. Let's look at verse 2. It says, verse 2 says, but because of the temptations to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife. Now, sometimes this is used as, oh, well, sexual desire and passion, that's bad. No, it's not. It's not bad. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the desire for sexual intimacy outside of what God designed is evil. And it brings a bad light to the name of Jesus. He's saying, hey, if you've got the passion, the desire, hey, you're married for a reason. You go to your spouse. That's the only holy, applicable, rightful way to go to. This phrase here, let them have, it reflects a Greek idiom, which means let there be sexual relations. Now, Jewish people saw married sexual intimacy as the best deterrent to sexual immorality. In the first century, if you go back and read some of the commentaries and their historians and their blog spots, they would say, hey, the best deterrent against sexual immorality and going the way of the pagan cultures is to be faithful in having sex in your marriage. Let that sink in versus what's been taught in the last 300-400 years in America pulpits. That oh, that's bad, man. Intimacy and sex, that's bad. That's a dirty thing. Save it for me. No, don't do that. But the Jewish people believed that was the way to honor God the Father, was to be procreate and be faithful inside your marriage here. Verse 3, as I've already alluded to, Paul says that sexual intimacy is a mutual obligation both for the husband and the wife. It's not one or the other anymore. Husbands, you must serve your wife. They have needs and desires as well. Wives, your husband has needs and desires as well. It's supposed to be mutual serving to one another. Verse 4, let's look at this one here. It says, for the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not authority over his own body, but the wife does. Many Gentiles would demand the wife's fidelity, but the husband was off to do whatever they wanted. The husband could do whatever he wanted. Paul is saying, no, if you claim the name of Jesus, as we know, hey, it's you both of you have to submit to Jesus and both keep that passion under control. And in verse 9, Paul writes, we didn't read this, but he says, Paul says in verse 9, if you look at it here, he says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. What we get in the scripture is two things. If you have a sexual desire for that, it's either self-control if you're not married, or it's get married and allow in marriage to be the fulfillment of that desire, which is not wrong. It's one or the other. It's not, hey, I can go do whatever I want in culture and, you know, go out and have a million affairs and a million hookups. It's either in marriage or self-control. This was radical for the first century. This was radical. You think about the pagans coming to know Jesus, and they were being told, hey, you can no longer go to that temple. You can't go down to the street, down the red light district anymore. You got to be faithful to your wife. And then vice versa. Sometimes in the Greek culture, some wives of high stature were allowed to go out, in essence, to have hookup culture and go out and do other things. But these prominent Greek women that were coming to Christ, too, that we know from historical writings, they were now being told, hey, you got to be faithful to your man. Even if he is a jerk, you got to be faithful to him. You've made a covenant. You got to be faithful to that. I've been asked times as a pastor these questions. I'm going to put on the screen here. I've been asked these questions regarding 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, and then Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Does Paul say that does this mean, this? Does these verses mean that, does this mean on-demand sex now? The answer is no. The answer is no. Does Paul mean here, does it mean that I have a permanent veto card? The answer is no. Yeah. And if you've been married, yeah, we all know that one, right? No, the answer is no. You don't have a permanent veto card. Does this mean it's okay for seasons of no sexual intimacy? The answer is yes. Paul's very clear here. Answer is yes. Some of us may not like that answer, but the answer is yes. Does the Bible say how often sexual intimacy should happen in a marriage? The answer is no. Is sex good and needed in a marriage? Yes. Very clear and simple what Paul writes to the power of the Spirit here. But how often have we in our humanity, in our culture, we've abused this. And we've made marriages dry and dying in a place of death versus a place of life and understanding our spouses and learning them. And so I've been asked by one person, they say, Pastor Dan, how often should there be sexual intimacy in your marriage? And I'm like, boy, that's a loaded question. What do I say to that one? I've been asked that. I've been asked that by college students when we were working at Southeastern University. There was some of the men, you know, the guys were engaged, they're getting married, you know, they'd come to Ginger and I and be like, okay, you know, give us everything you know. Okay, we were like 27. Okay. Okay, from a 27-year-old perspective, what are we gonna give them around this? Okay. What kind of counseling can we give them? And I've been asked this question, how often? And here's what I would say. I would say is this: it's as often as needed to water the grass to keep it green and growing, and not give the devil a foothold in your marriage. That's the answer I would give, and I give today. That's what I say, people. Now, as we all know, there's some plants that need a lot of water, right? And you know where I'm going with this one. There are some plants that don't need any water. Or they're like, I'm good. You know, they can live in the desert. Okay. Now, God created all spectrums, right? Right? And it's not wrong. But what if you're married today, and if you're listening to online, you get the privilege to know what type of plant your spouse is. God has picked you by hand for that spouse to learn and know them and to water them and to grow them and make sure they're growing. Now, to some of the plants that are high-need plants and need a lot of water, you think, how could you survive with that one little drop? All right? But to those that need only one little drop, you think, boy, they must be drowning over there. And that's just too much water, right? But when we look at the uniqueness of how God made us in our marriages, we learn to appreciate, and we learn to say, you know what, maybe I can dial back some of that water right now and just give them what they need. Some of those that like the little drops, you might say, well, I better open up the floodgate because that person's dying over there. You get where I'm going, right? If you've been married, you know where you get the idiom there. But as often as needed so that you have a green place, a grass place. In Song of Psalms, we open with that opening verse where it says, our bed is verdant, or bed is green. It goes on in chapter 2, it says, the walls are cedars, there's pine rafters, and open space. What's interesting, have you ever heard of a kiosk? You ever heard of a kiosk? Right? In the mall, what do the kiosks normally look like? They have some type of like framework, right? They have some type of like overhead, there's some beams or poles, they're selling something, right? Now, usually, what are they trying to tell you, right? You go by and they're trying to sell you some perfume, and they're like, this perfume's the best ever, you gotta buy it. Or if you go by and there's the popcorn warm with the kids, they're like, this is the best popcorn. And of course, all the kids wanna run up and they're like, yeah, they said it's the best popcorn, mom or dad, I've gotta buy it. Usually, the kiosk, what is their goal? Their goal is to sell you something that you can't live without, right? Or that you have to thrive to make it. It's the new thing you've gotta buy. And in Song of Songs 1 and 2, this place, in the Hebrew, it's called a kiosk. It's a place of a summer place up on the grass where the kings and even other kings in the other cultures around the Hebrews, they would build a summer, in essence, they called it a kiosk. It was a place, usually in a luscious place with green grass, and it would be in the summertime to go up and cool off. And they could sit up there underneath the shade of this, in essence, little roof and the four little kind of like little walls. And they could look, they'd be on green grass and be a place of refreshing, a place of thriving, a place of nourishment, a place to get out and kind of get away from the heat and to maybe they would take a friend or a trusted advisor and go up there and hang out and talk. Does your marriage represent a place of green grass, a kiosk where you can come and give to one another, a place of refreshment, a place of getting away, a place of being together? Sexual intimacy was given as a blessing for marriages to be strengthened and fortified against the pull of adultery, pornography, any type of other sexual immorality. But do we treat our marriages and the gift and the gift of sexual intimacy as, oh, it's just another thing I got to do. It's another thing I got to just put it off and it's horrible. I don't want to do it. It's just too much. Or do we see it as a chance to grow a thriving, healthy marriage where green grass, where you can come and be refreshed? Now, once again, there's a whole spectrum, right? There's the ones that need a lot of water, and there are ones that need a little bit of water. And then there's a whole spectrum in between. And that's, God has made that unique for us in our marriages. But regardless, your marriage is called to thrive and to be green and not to be dying. Your marriage is a testimony to the world around us. In a world that says marriage is about me, myself, and I, and do whatever you can to get out of it what you can. So to give in to others and give in to that spouse. In Song of Psalms, we see that the man and women, they desired each other. They desired each other. If you read through Psalms, if you read the Song of Psalms, you read it through, there is this epic love story. Now, we know that the story also alludes to the relationship between, as Paul writes, Christ and the church. But there is a practical. It is actually dealing with a couple, a real-life couple, in a reality of marriage and relationships and sexual intimacy. But there was a desire in that. There's a desire in that. Desire isn't wrong. And I want to ask us this here. Are you and your spouse working together to create a place of rest, refreshment, and intimacy in your marriage? Are you doing that here? If you're married here today in the room, are you doing that? Now, once again, it's not about comparing yourself. Once again, if you're this plant, you can't compare yourself to that plant. It's how has God made you and your spouse in your relationship? And what is your spouse saying? What are the needs of your spouse? And I want to ask you this. This can happen through many ways. Yes, God gives us sexual intimacy as one of the primary ways to connect and become one flesh. But also it can happen through date night, times alone together, doing an engaging activity together, holding hands, hugging, kissing, laughing together, getaways, dinner with friends, et cetera, et cetera. What are you doing to create a thriving green marriage where there's green grass? Now, today's message, we're talking primarily about sexual intimacy. But these other things, getting away, doing things together, having dinner, going out on a date night, can lead to cultivating healthy soil for sexual intimacy. But there's a lot of ways to cultivate green grass in your marriage and a place of refreshment, a place to come, as Psalms 23 says, come and lie down and be refreshed. God's given us one another. In the beginning, God created us. He said, male and female, they were naked and unashamed, unequivocally. And so are we today, are we doing that? Are we still doing that? Are we working towards what God has created us as to be in our marriages and in our relationships? Just like a plant reflects its caretaker, your marriage reflects the importance and the prominence you put on it. Your marriage will reflect what you put in, right? It's the old adage, what you put in, you're going to get out of it, right? Some of us want the thriving plant, but we're only given a drop of water, right? You want something that's robust. You want your spouse to be there, but you're not giving a whole lot to it. You're not helping that plant to grow. And it could be sexual intimacy. It could be relational. It could be just picking up the laundry. It could be a matter of things to help there be a spring of life in your marriage today. What are you doing to build that in your life today, in your marriages? I want to encourage us that it's every. There's different seasons. There's different needs, right? When you're young, boy, right, everything works great. When you get older, you get a broken bone, the shoulders get sore, right? As you get older, things change in our bodies, and sexuality and sexual intimacy changes as you get older, right? There's different seasons of that. Doesn't mean that's less or then, but right, in every season, there's a new grace and a new level of intimacy you can connect with your spouse on. So don't compare yourself to when you're 21. Don't compare your spouse to that couple or that thing. Go home today and ask your spouse, hey, what can I do to create a thriving green place in our marriage? Can you go home today with your spouse and say, hey, our bed, our couch is green. It's growing. Now, green doesn't mean you have like the massive palm tree or the massive oak tree. Maybe you got a little sapling you got to keep growing and tend to it. Give it some food, right? Right? Baby steps. You ever seen that movie, What About Bob? If you remember that movie, remember Baby Steps, right? Baby steps, right? Baby steps to the next level. Baby steps to the next level in your marriages, right? Now, sometimes God blesses you, right? How many of you married people? You know, sometimes there were seasons of your life where it was dry and it was hard, but the power of the Spirit came and watered, and you made big leaps and bounds, right? Right? I've been there. Ginger and I have went through a season here lately where it was sandpaper, but the Spirit came in and did some things beyond what we could do. But then there were seasons where, you know, we got to put the work in, right? We got to follow the commands of Scripture, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does keep no records of wrongs. Always hopes, always perseveres, right? Always trusts. Love, you know, I'm going to go back to love keeps no records of wrongs, if you're right, and with your spouse, right? There's times we've got to put the work in and put the commands of Jesus into practice. And then there's times of supernatural of growth, right? I would say the Holy Spirit maybe is like that miracle grow. He comes and do things and takes you further in your marriage than way beyond your capability, right? God wants you to thrive and to cultivate that soul in your marriage. But remember, be aware of what season you're in. Be aware of your bodies. Be aware of your spouse's needs. And let your marriage be a healthy plant. Let it be a healthy plant to our world where sexuality is so distorted and perverted and used and abused and bought. let your marriage be that thriving plant somebody walks up to you and says, wow, now that's healthy. That's strong. That's beautiful. Boy, what can I do to be like that plant? Let your marriage be a testimony to Jesus. When Jesus is the Lord of your life, what does he do in your marriage and what does he make it green? And so that's our thought for today. Is what are you doing to create a place of rest and refreshment and intimacy in your marriage? Next week, we're going to be talking about sexuality and culture. And so I'm going to give you a heads up. We've been talking about every other type of sexuality in our culture. So just FYI, if you've got little ones or little kids or youth, just we're going to be talking about everything. LGBTQI, transgenderism, everything we're going to be talking about that. And what does that have to do with Scripture? What does Scripture say about that? In that. And so today, here's how I want to end. Just want to pray a blessing. If you're in here and you're single, I pray that, as Paul said, you'd be self-controlled and you'd be a testimony to those out in the world that God is faithful and true and that it takes two, right? Jesus is with you. You're never alone. Remember, we talked about when you're single, you're never alone because Jesus is with you. So you're in a relationship. But if you're married here, I'm going to pray too that you would be self-controlled and that your marriage would be green and growing. And that if there's any dry spots, I pray that the Holy Spirit would water those spots in your marriage. And it's not a shame. It's not bad. It doesn't mean you're horrible or wrong. It just means that God wants to do something more in your marriage. And God wants to heal and restore and redeem and take you to a next place. And so let's pray. Church, let's pray here. God, I say thank you, God, for marriage. God, we say thank you, God, for all the blessings you give us in marriage. God, we say thank you, that God, for all the single people here. God, we thank you that God, you love single people, and that God, you've given them a testimony of your faithfulness and your provision. And God, I pray for everyone that's here that's single. God, I pray that God, they'd honor you with self-control regarding their sexuality and their sexual desires, that God, it would bring glory to you, God, and they would shine in our culture, God, like stars, as Scripture says, that God, they would shine, that God, they prize loving you, Jesus, and that God, they would honor you in their bodies and their sexual desires. God, I pray for the marriages in here, God, the ones that have dry spots, the one have areas that the plant may be dying. I pray that right now you, Holy Spirit, would come in and by your strength and power and water that area. God, I pray that each man and woman in here, God, would not turn and undercut each other, but God, they would turn and be honest, and God, they'd work together, God, to cultivate the soil in their marriage for sexual intimacy, God, and relational intimacy and spiritual intimacy. God, I pray that you would give them illumination, revelation in their marriages, God, of what to do. God, I pray for either partner who's stubborn and who won't change. God, those that are resistant, I pray that, God, you would speak to them in their heart of hearts, in their quiet place. And God, I pray that you'd show them a pathway, God, how to love their spouse, and God, how what they're doing may be hurting their spouse and hurting their marriage and their testimony. God, I pray that, God, you would bless our marriages in this room. God, I pray that you would strengthen our marriages. God, I pray that, God, you would fortify our marriages. May they be a fortress against any sin, any sexual immorality, anything that would bring a bad light upon your name, Jesus. I pray that, God, you would rise up the men and women in this room, not perfect. God, we're not perfect. But God, I pray you'd rise us up in our marriages, God, to be a testimony, to be a help to those that are struggling in our neighborhoods, in our jobs. God, it may be in our family members that are struggling in marriages. God, may our marriages be a light and a source of hope, not condemnation, but a source of hope that Jesus, with you, all things are possible. And that, God, you can create thriving, sexual, intimate marriages that honor you, God, that produce children that grow up and know you, Jesus. God, may we go out as with the creation mandate to subdue the earth and to populate the earth, God. God, we say thank you for everything you've given us in marriage. Thank you that, God, you've put us in the family of God here, that, God, that we are together. God, we thank you, God, for everything you're doing. Go with us this week. God, we say thank you.